Good morning, and a very warm welcome to our service of worship this morning, especially warm welcome if we have any visitors today. The psalmist wrote, "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever." And we have come to give thanks to God. We have come to worship God. Let us join in worship by singing first hymn number 110, Words on the Overhead. Glory be to God the Father. It's a little bit early, but I wonder if all the young ones could come to the front. Would that be all right? Thank you. Good to see you all this morning. Now, this is a time when we stop and we talk to God in prayer. And I was thinking, what are we going to pray about this morning? And then I thought, well, you're here. I was thinking, maybe there's something that you'd like to pray about. So when we pray to God, we'll have to tell him what we think about him. And so is he a bit like that, or is he a bit like that? He's a bit like that. I think we have to tell him how great he is. And I always think it's important that we're polite with God, and we should certainly say thank you to him. So I was thinking there must be something we need to say thank you to God for. But what I was wondering are the things you'd like to say thank you to God for. What are the things that, because you see, sometimes when we sit in church, we put on our church face, which is that one. But we should really be putting on that one, that slightly scary phrase. What's the thing that really floats your boat? What's the thing that makes you really happy that we can thank God for? I'm going to ask the grown-ups. It's not a quiz. There are no right or wrong answers. What's the thing that makes you really happy? Family. I'm hoping that maybe if you might want to say thank you for your mums or your dads. Anybody got a brother or sister they want to say really thank you for? Oh, well, there's a look. Would you want to say thank you for your sister? Would you say thank you for your brother? Well, We'll put a little thank you in for that one. What are the things that you love to do that make you happy? Sport. Do you do that outdoors or indoors? Outdoors. So we want to thank God for the outside and the chance to do sport. What's the sport you like? Netball. Closed book to me. I'm really glad that you like that. We can thank God for the chance to do sport and particularly netball. Any other sports we want to get a mention? Rugby. We'll stop at two. Good country to be in if you like rugby, by the way, just now. Scotland. Yeah, okay. And the other thing that we should be saying to God is we sometimes have to say sorry. And I was thinking, now, we don't want to get too personal here, but what are the kind of things we should be saying sorry about?
Being unkind.
Being unkind, yeah. Because it's easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy to think about yourself and forget to think that you need to be kind to others. Is there anything else we need to say sorry for? Well, I think being unkind actually covers an awful lot of things. So I think we can all follow the children's example and we can pray to God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we want to thank you that you're such a fantastic God. You get our thumbs up because we think you're great, and we know you're great. And we know you're great because you're so good to us, and we have so many things to say thank you for. We want to thank you especially for our family, for our mums and our dads, and we want to thank you even for our brothers and sisters, even if sometimes they annoy us and we're tempted to annoy them back. We say thank you. And Father God, we want to thank you for the great outdoors, the lovely weather that we've had this autumn, and the chance that we have to enjoy it when we're playing our sports, especially when we're playing netball, and even when we're playing rugby. Even though when I played rugby, the weather always seemed to be that bad, I want to thank you, God, for the good weather we're having just now. And God, we need to say sorry to you, because sometimes we get things wrong and we do things wrong. We are sorry when we're mean to others, when we forget to share, when we say the word that makes us feel good and somebody else feels bad. Father God, will you stay close to us to always remind us to do the right thing in every circumstance, to see other people and want the best for them. Father God, when we do all these things, we'll be walking in the footsteps of our Savior Jesus, who came to show us the way to live, who died to take away all the wrong things we do, and who ascended to heaven to prepare a place for us when our time comes. And all this we pray in his name. Amen. Well, thanks for helping with the prayers. Now, I wonder if any of you helps in the garden ever. Does anybody ever help in the garden? Do you sometimes help? Yeah? A little bit. Okay. Any gardeners in the church today? Do you want to admit to? That's good. I need names for the gardening rota. That's thanks for putting your hands up. I have to confess, I'm not much of a gardener. If my sole skill is cutting things 3 inches off the ground, hacking it right down, that's all I can do. But I was in the biblical garden, which is just out there, and just underneath that window you can see there, there's a big sprawling plant that spent the whole year growing, and it's really messy. And I was there thinking, somebody needs to give that plant a haircut. It's in a real mess. Somebody needs to come and cut that back. And it looks, well, it's lost almost all its leaves, but it's still got some of it. And I actually took some of the leaves in to show you. It's a big, straggly thing like that. And I thought, that looks a bit ugly. And then I moved one of the leaves, and you know what I found? What did I find?
Grapes.
These grapes are tiny. You'd have to have about 10 of these to get one grape that you get out of Tesco's. But there, on the plant, so do you know what kind of plant it's called? It's called a grapevine. There on the plant, there are lots of little bunches of tiny little grapes, and which I think is pretty good that it can grow grapes in Scotland. But it's been a mild, very mild autumn. And I thought that was marvelous that it's producing grapes, and it reminded me of a story in the Bible, and I thought I'd share that with you this morning. Because a long time ago, years and years and years ago, before even Jesus was with us, the people of Israel, they'd been slaves in a country called Egypt, and God didn't like that, so he called on somebody he knew called Moses, and Moses led them out of Egypt, and they were wandering through the dry lands for years, and they had their sheep and their goats to keep them going, and they had to wander to get new pastures for the sheep to eat, and they did that for a long time. But God said to Moses, I want you to have your own home. I want you to have your own land. And so Moses was looking to see where God wanted all his people to live. And he came to the edge of a country called Canaan. And Moses said, I wonder if Canaan is the place where God wants us to live. Well, I'm going to send some people in so they can have a scout around, they can have a spy around to see what the place looks like, and they can report back. So he picked 12 people to go and have a look. Well, they went all around the land of Canaan to see what it looked like. And then they all came back and they reported to Moses. Now, 10 of them spoke to Moses, their leader, and they said, it's not a good place, this land of Canaan. There's all these cities and they've got big walls and tough gates. If we walked into the land of Canaan, they'd shut the gates and they wouldn't let us in. And what's worse than that is the people all look really tough. They look tough. And if we went in there, they'd fight with us. And not only are they really tough, but some of them are huge. They're like giants. We're tiny compared to them. They would beat us up no end. Canaan is not the place we need to be. But two of the 12 people, they didn't agree. Their names were Joshua and Caleb. You might know somebody called Josh or even Caleb. But these two, Joshua and Caleb, well, they were friends. And what they saw wasn't the same. They saw the cities, they saw the people, but they also saw that the soil was good and it grew crops. And they saw that it was a lovely place to stay. And they saw grapevines with big clusters of grapes, and they picked some of the grapes and they took it back to Moses and they said, look at these beautiful grapes. The land is beautiful. This is definitely where God is calling us to stay. And Moses, he heard Joshua and Caleb say, we need to go. And then he listened to the other 10 and they were saying, we don't need to go. We can just be doing what we've been doing for the last 40 years. We don't need to rock the boat. We don't need to make any changes. We'll just do what we've been doing and we'll be fine. But Moses recognized that Joshua and Caleb were seeing things in a different way. They were seeing things the way God was showing them. God was showing them where the people of Israel were going to stay, and that's where they stayed. Now, there are lots of lessons we can learn about this. But I think there are maybe one or two we could pick out. The first one is, just because everybody else seems to be saying something, it doesn't mean that that's right. I'm sure it's not you, but I have heard children some saying, Mom, can I do this? Or can I get that? Everybody does this, or everybody's got one of those. And just because everybody else has got it, or everybody does it, a wee look of recognition there? Maybe not. Doesn't mean to say it's the right thing. What always we should be doing is the right thing. Another thing that we think we should learn from that is that if you're going to have a friend, if you've got a best friend, make sure they're a good friend. And if you've got a friend, make sure you're a good friend to them, like Joshua and Caleb, the way they stuck together. And all the teenagers are out the church just now, but I can speak to the oldies as well. And that is that sometimes we find ourselves in a difficult situation where maybe we are on our own and it feels like we're out on a limb. But what I have to say is that if you're following where Jesus leads you, you're never in the wrong place. Well, I want to thank you for that. Now, we've got some hard work to do now. And you're probably going to have to work hardest of all because we're going to learn a song that I think not many people know. And the song is called, well, let's just recap the story and see if we can fit the words in. What was the name of the land that they went to visit? Do you remember what it was called? The land of, began with a K. Canaan. And how many people did Moses send to spy the land?
12.
How many of them weren't very good at the job?
10.
And how many of them were good at the job?
2.
Okay. What kind of people did they see in the land? Do you remember? Yeah, giants, tough and tall. Good phrase. And what kind of fruit did they find?
Grapes.
Okay. Can we have a G? Okay. We're going to sing. I'll sing it slowly, but you're going to have to do the actions. So the grown-ups, they're going to learn the words and sing them. We're going to concentrate on the actions. So the words are, 12 men went to spy in Canaan. And this is your bit. You need to spy. So spy with me. Spy in Canaan, 10 were bad. Show me your 10. The backs of your hands, please. The backs of your hands. 10 were bad. Flip your fingers up. 2 were good. We're going to have to practice that one a few times. What did they see when they spied in Canaan? 10 were bad. 2 were good. Some saw giants, tough and tall. Some saw grapes in clusters fall. That's the clusters of grapes. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad. 2 were good. Yeah, hand actions are fantastic. Do you think we can all have a shot of singing that then? Okay, do you want to stand up and practice the actions? Okay. Twelve men went to spy in Canaan.
10
I think you should give yourselves a round of applause for that excellent actions. Thank you. And the children head off to Sunday Club. The choir will sing the anthem, Draw Me Close to You.
Thank you.
The first reading this morning is from Psalm 24, reading from verse 1 to 10. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. And the second reading is from Acts chapter 6, verses 8 to 15, and Acts chapter 7, verses 56 to 60. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of the Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom and the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Look, said Stephen, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Amen. Thanks be to God for these readings from his holy word. The next hymn is number 382. O sacred head, sore wounded.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You will, I'm sure, have heard the saying, no news is good news. The saying is, I expect, based on the premise that news travels fast, and bad news travels fastest of all. And the news this week seems to have borne out this wisdom. At this very time last week, the media were relaying the horrific and tragic incident of an emergency services responding to an explosion in a taxi outside Liverpool Women's Hospital. At the same time as reports of the lack of casualties and the taxi driver's remarkable escape from the burning vehicle came, early investigations revealed details of Imad al-Suelmin and a bomb or incendiary device that he had in the taxi. And as later reports came in of responses from community groups and faith institutions, further investigations revealed something of al-Suelmin's backstory of a failed immigration claim and mental health issues. In amongst all this was the revelation that Imad had converted to Christianity, which raised questions about how his faith could possibly fit in with his actions. For in our faith, although we have martyrs, and we should here recognize that the word martyr means witness, we see martyrs dying while proclaiming their faith, not while killing others. So in this morning, let us consider the first known Christian martyr, Stephen, the report of his martyrdom, and the telling of his backstory. But before we do, perhaps we can consider the words of Jesus, who warned his disciples then and now of the dangers of what lie ahead. This is what he says in Matthew's Gospel. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in synagogues. You will be hated by everyone because of me. It's apparent that people come to church for many different reasons, and I'd be reluctant to rank them in order of importance or even validity, but some may have come today out of a sense of community, or perhaps a sense of duty, or maybe out of habit. Some may have come to be somewhere holy and set apart, others to sit by loved ones. Perhaps you're here to recharge your spiritual batteries. Perhaps you're here because you feel that strong sense of belonging. Maybe you're living out the words that sometimes mark the start of our service. We have come to worship God. But few of you, I hope, have come to be the victim of hatred. But there is an easy way of avoiding that and still get on with your life. Do you play your part in the community? Do you lead by example? Do you give time for the youth, visit the sick? No one will hate you for any of that. Jesus tells us why they will hate you, and it's because of him. So it's easy. Just leave out Jesus, and everything else will be fine. And that's the temptation that we face daily. Do your part, fit in, be a decent person, but leave out Jesus. But that's not how we're called to live. As we read in Ephesians, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. If we're included in him, we can't leave him out. And when Jesus is talking to his disciples at the Last Supper, he lays on the line, what is a life of faith? He says, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these. And this, I think, it's a triple whammy for anyone for following Jesus. Whammy one, believe in a secular world. Whammy two, do what I do, follow none other than Jesus. Whammy three, do even more. We can read in Acts how the early church led by the Spirit, rose to the challenge. And then we come on to the life and death of Stephen, and some of the problems that he faces seem to be timeless. It turns out that everyone expects the minister to do everything, or in this case in time, for the apostles to be in charge of the catering, and at the same time, try to heal over the rifts between groups within the congregation. So 7 people are drafted to deal with the logistics, and Stephen's one of them. And in his job, it would be easy for Stephen to play his part in the community, to lead by example, to give his time to those in need, and leave out Jesus, to feed the people and forget why. But Stephen doesn't do that because he sees the splendor of Jesus, not in some vision of life after death or in some transformed future world, but in the everyday business of feeding the hungry and working for reconciliation. But it doesn't stop there, because when Stephen does these simple things, other wonderful and surprising things happen. People think and wonder and turn to God. But what's more wonderful and surprising than that is that God is willing to do the same thing with each and any life that turns to him, to use our individual and shared acts of faith and faithfulness to be a means of grace to the individuals and the community in which we live. And then Stephen meets hostility. People challenge him. They tell lies. How do you respond when people turn against you? Do you see God in your enemies? Do you respond with grace? Stephen responds with his testimony. He speaks the language of his listeners, takes them on a journey past all the things that they find precious in their faith before presenting the challenge of Jesus. Stephen speaks the word given by the Spirit, given in the moment, given through a lifelong relationship and years of prayer, thought, discussion, and debate. So what words will the Spirit give you? What words will express the meaning that your life has because of what your God has done through Jesus for you? Yes, Stephen fed the hungry. That was basic. Yes, he let God do beautiful things in him. That was second nature. Yes, he met hatred and hostility with the face of an angel. That was because he saw God even in his enemies. Yes, he told the story of God. He knew no other story to tell. How could he keep quiet? But Jesus didn't just want to be doing things. He wanted to see the glory of God. And Stephen did see the glory. The members of the council were enraged at Stephen's speech and got ready to stone him. But Stephen, it says in our reading, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen saw the glory. To see the glory, he had to go beyond the basics. He had to go out of his depth. He had to follow Jesus, even on that final path. Many will recall the story of Gordon Wilson, a Christian and Methodist, who was injured by an IRA bomb that also killed his daughter. Mr. Wilson, interviewed by the BBC, said, "She held my hand tightly and gripped me as hard as she could. She said, 'Daddy, I love you very much.' Those were her exact words to me. And those were the last words I ever heard her say." To the astonishment of listeners, Wilson went on to add, "But I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. Dirty sort of talk is not going to bring her back to life. She was a great wee lassie. She loved her profession. She was a pet. She's dead. She's in heaven, and we shall meet again. I will pray for those men tonight and every night. One historian, Jonathan Barden, recounted, "No words in more than 25 years of violence in Northern Ireland had such a powerful emotional impact." Gordon Wilson had seen the glory of God in the peace that did not come from the absence of violence, but came from forgiveness and a striving to break cycles of violence. And though there was more violence, there was more suffering, there was more time, the actions of this man were a major pivot in turning this world around. It's curious to consider how many parallels there are between how Stephen died and how Jesus died. But maybe then again, when we think on how Jesus allowed the Holy Spirit to rebuild his life to be more like that of his Savior, maybe it isn't so curious after all. The conflict with the authorities, the unjust treatment, the prayer of forgiveness. In his dying, as in his living, he saw the glory of Jesus. And his life has much to teach us. It teaches us that if we follow where God leads, we'll be feeding the hungry. It teaches us that God wants us to let him do beautiful things through us. It means the Holy Spirit will talk through you and me. And if we learn these lessons, something will happen. Maybe like Gordon Wilson or those at Liverpool Women's Hospital, you will, for no good reason, be on the receiving end of others' hatred. Maybe like Stephen, you'll find the opportunity to witness fearlessly for Jesus. Maybe you will see people change and allow Jesus to turn their lives joyously upside down. When you see these things happen, then you'll find yourself in that place where the boundary between heaven and earth is at its thinnest, and you too can see the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right hand. So what are you ready to do for Jesus? Are you staying in your own comfort zone? Are you ready to reach out generously to your neighbor? Will you say a brief hello, or will you share the good news? Will you put up barriers, or will you pray for your accusers? Are you ready to put in a good word for Jesus? Are you ready to say what you see? Are you ready to see the glory? Amen. We join again in singing the praise song, "How Great Is Our God."
Thank you.
Let's join together in prayer. First of all, for dedicating our offerings. Let's pray. Lord God, you are the creator of all things. What can we give to you? Before humanity walked on this soil, you made our home to nurture and bless us. You are the giver of life. What can we give to you? Even after centuries of study, we are still learning and being amazed by the diversity of our living world. You are the architect of our salvation. What can we give you? Before we are aware of you, you were reaching out to guide, reprove, and encourage. You are the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What can we do for you? While we were lost and wandering in the sins of hard-heartedness, greed, prejudice, and unforgiveness, Christ paved the way for our repentance. Christ walked the way for our forgiveness. Christ is the way for our new life in him. What can we give to you? We dedicate our offerings, no more than a token of what we owe you. Bless what we bring. Bless the work that it enables. Bless those who need your blessing most. And bless us as we follow the way, as we welcome the life-changing Spirit, as we expect great things of God, as we attempt great things for God. In Jesus' name, amen. And we pray too for our world and for others, our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. Father God, we are wealthy through the provisions of this world you gave us for our home, our workplace, and our treasure. And yet we thanklessly give it little regard and so fail to honor you and turn our backs on your loving purposes. Father, as the outward signs of the COP26 summit are dismantled in Glasgow, continue to build our awareness of your creative ability and our destructive tendencies. Father, raise the leaders with the skills and passion to balance our desire for progress with our responsibility to care for our home, your creation. Father God, we long for peace, but we stir division and conflict. Prince of Peace, we pray for resolution to our many man-made conflicts. We pray for peace today in the United States, where political struggles have led to death on the streets. God, our life giver, teach us the preciousness of life and the need we have for each other. Raise the leaders that will pursue peace and challenge the attitudes that respond to disputes with violence. We enjoy homes, warmth, and safety. But, Father, there are so many that lack all of these. We remember those refugees on the Polish-Belarusian border. Lord God, how cheap is life that it can be played like pawns in a chessboard? Father, raise for us leaders who show their strength in compassion and use their intellect to resolve complex and difficult situations. Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, you breathed life into your creation, and in Jesus we find your gift of life in its fullness. So we bring to you those we know and love, whose lives are marked by voids and scars. We pray for those we know who are ill and who are looking for healing. Lord, bring them healing. We pray too for our health services as we come into the winter and the many challenges it brings. Bless our health professionals with the compassion, the dedication, the resilience, and the resources that they need to keep us all well this winter. We pray for those we know who are grieving. God of life, bring comfort to the grieving. We pray too for their friends, family, and neighbours. They will be moved to show in practical ways the care and support of a community bound together in the love of Christ. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling to get by. Gracious God, bless them with the opportunity to earn their keep, those who are able, and grant to those who are not the means to live as a valued member of our community. We pray earnestly for those keeping our food banks running, whether by working at them or by contributing to them. We pray even more earnestly for the day when the food banks are no longer needed. We pray for those who are seeking peace. We pray for those whose lives are scarred by mental anguish, anxiety, or depression. Lord, bring them peace. We pray for those who bring healing through time and talking, as well as through medicine. We pray too for those who have unresolved conflicts at home or at work or in their community. Prince of Peace, show them the path that leads to peace. We pray for those who work to resolve conflicts in families and help to restore damaged relationships. And we pray for your church throughout the world. Lord, stay close to your children who face opposition when they follow Jesus, and challenge us, your children, when we are tempted by wealth or popularity or the desire to fit in, to fail to honor Jesus in the things we do. And we pray for the church in this corner of Fife and your children meeting this morning. Teach us anew what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Grant us the wisdom to find a way to reach out effectively and safely in these COVID times. And show us your vision of a church rising to tackle 21st century's issues, to care for its community and carry on the work of Jesus, the one we follow, and in whose name we pray today. Amen. We draw our service to a close with our final hymn, hymn 120 in the hymn books, God We Praise You. confession is good for the soul. You will, of course, notice that I forgot to say the Lord's Prayer earlier. We don't need to say the Lord's Prayer if we live it. God hears us say it anyway, but can we join together and say the Lord's Prayer now? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Let us go then in peace, always ready to live the gospel, always ready to put in a good word for the Lord. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and evermore.